If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 31 and 32. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word of God? Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Two verses this afternoon. Here's a reading of God's word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, this commissioning service. And Lord, we pray that this word would be received by faith, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word and the nature of your kingdom and how it works. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be a time to be encouraged, to be equipped, to have eyes to see how your kingdom works in this world and in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for your spirit to be with us, giving us illumination and conviction about your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I can't think of a better way to celebrate our seventh anniversary than by having this commissioning service for the Kang family. This is such a blessing. And you know, the commissioning service, it wonderfully reminds us on our anniversary what the church is all about. The church is about engaging in the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And let's be honest, that's something that we forget sometimes as a people, as a church. And also, I'm just very thankful that on our anniversary, we can also celebrate what God is doing among us, raising up laborers for the mission field, the Kang family in particular. So the fact that we can celebrate that, I mean, that's so wonderful as well. And you know, I've been so encouraged by Steve and Sehi and their family. First of all, going off to China, and then as they're there, feeling the need to be further equipped and to get more schooling, and then coming back, living in Orlando for 3 years and learning and studying for 3 years. And then after those 3 years, still their hearts are just burning for the mission field and for China. And so we're so encouraged. And some of you know that I've actually been doing some additional schooling myself. And actually, one of my guest teachers for one of my classes is actually a professor at Steve's school. And as I was talking to him, I was so encouraged to hear this teacher talk with such affection for Steve and just telling me what a good student he was. And it just confirmed God's hand at work in their lives as they were continuing to prepare themselves for the mission field. And, you know, Steve and Say, it's such a privilege to partner with you guys, really, you know, in this mission work. It really is. Our church is so blessed to be partners with you guys. And we pray that your missionary spirit will rub off on all of us today and as we partner together hand in hand. Well, as we look to God's word, I just really want us to think about this text in terms of missions, from a missions point of view. And I hope that this can be a word of encouragement not only to the Kangs, but to all of us. For we are all called to be witnesses of the kingdom. Well, as Jesus is teaching this parable, and some of us were familiar with it as he's teaching it, his popularity is high, it's peaking. So he's already been announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so no doubt his hearers were thinking about the kind of kingdom that would overthrow the Romans. And with that in mind, you can imagine how surprised they were to hear that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Not exactly inspiring, not exactly something that really rallies the troops, and it is not what we would expect either. Because the kingdom of heaven, is it not the greatest of all kingdoms? And does it not stand above all earthly kingdoms? Perhaps it was more fitting for Jesus to say something like, the kingdom of God is like the cedars of Lebanon, or the oaks of Bashan, or in our present day, something like a sequoia or a redwood or something like that. But he says, a grain of mustard seed. And it's only until the end that it starts beginning to fit with our ideas. Oh, it becomes the largest of all garden plants. But what is Jesus's point here? What is he trying to teach us? He's teaching us how God works in the kingdom of God. How God works in advancing the kingdom of God. And what does that metaphor convey to us? I think we all have a sense of it, that God works through small things, hidden things, things that are invisible, things that are insignificant. He works through things that we easily overlook. He works through things that we undervalue. It's not like worldly kingdoms that look to build their kingdom through power and wealth, strength, and giftedness. Worldly kingdoms, they like to hear big numbers, thousands, millions, right? Millions of followers, millions of dollars, a million-man military, things like that. But we find here that God works through mustard seeds in his church, in mission work, and even in our lives. We see the mustard seed effect or dynamic most clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this Christmas season, we're reminded of his humble beginnings. Perhaps we can say mustard seed beginnings. According to Matthew, born from a family line of royalty, but perhaps a better way of saying it is a family line of royal scandal. Born in a manger, lived in a town called Nazareth. It's like he lived in San Bernardino County or something like that, something of that nature. Worked as a carpenter. Perhaps we can say that the first 30 years of his life was a mustard seed life. Terribly ordinary, tucked away in obscurity. And then we think about Jesus and his ministry. Yes, he had a heart for everybody, of course, but especially for the nobodies, especially for the forgotten, the invisible, those that everyone would just walk past and ignore. He especially had a heart for them, for tax collectors, for the sexually immoral, for lepers, for beggars. And you know what? That's not what normal people do when they're trying to build a kingdom, going to the nobodies of society. It's so different in our world. Think about the politicians. Where are they going? They're going to the people who have all the connections and the influence and the money, and they're strategizing in all those ways to build up their little kingdom. But that's not Jesus. And then we look at the 12 unrefined, low culture guys from the countryside of Galilee. Or what about the inner circle? Who's his inner circle? Fishermen of all people. And even his miracles take mustard seed-like qualities. You know, the kingdom of the world likes hearing thousands and millions. And in God's kingdom, it's like 5 loaves and 2 fish from a child. This is the kingdom of heaven. And we see it even in how Jesus begins his day. He begins it waking up early in prayer, in prayer. He's not waking up early to get a head start on his miracles, not waking up early to send out some emails that he needs to send out, but to pray. His ministry was a mustard seed-like ministry. And then we think about Christ in his last days, that as he nears death, he's not sharpening his swords, he's not gathering soldiers in a military. He's praying. And he's not rising to the top, waiting to be crowned, but he's descending to the bottom, waiting to be crucified. To be a seed that is sown, that goes into the earth. And we see Jesus, the humility of his life, him becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, treated like a fool, ridiculed, mocked, and despised. And he receives basically a mustard seed death. It's the death of a slave. 99.9% of people had died a more dignified death than our Lord. And Jesus, at the end of his life, abandoned by his disciples, nothing to his name, no one to carry on his name. But like a mustard seed, it all led to big, beautiful, amazing things. That through his death, life and resurrection burst forth into the world and into our lives. And so he overturns sin and death, paying the penalty for our sin and opening the doors of forgiveness and salvation. And for us, we enjoy the fruit of the mustard seed life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think about the gospel, and it's a message, right? It's the good news of Jesus, and perhaps we can say it this way. It's a mustard seed message, isn't it? It's a mustard seed message. Well, as we are called to testify to the kingdom of heaven, to seek its advancement, brothers and sisters, let us not forget how God works. The king set the tone. I think a lot of times we think we're like the exception. Yes, Jesus did it that way, but I'm going to do it this way. No, no, no. We all follow in the steps of our Lord. But let's not just acknowledge how God works, but let's embrace it. Let's embrace it. Let it be our wisdom. Let it be our encouragement. And what I want to do with the rest of our time, I want to talk about particular mustard seeds that God uses in his kingdom. And I want to start with where Jesus starts. He talks about faith being like a mustard seed, right? And if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to move from here to there, and it will do that. And he says, nothing is impossible with God. What kind of faith is he talking about? Faith to believe that God is with us and that he is for us, and therefore we can do the impossible. And faith, you know, it's a mustard seed because it's hidden. It's invisible. It's prone to ridicule because someone might say one thing or another about a situation, but you say, but I have faith. And they'll just look at you and laugh at you. It's hidden. It's a mustard seed, isn't it? And even the smallest and weakest person can possess faith. And because faith is a mustard seed, it is so powerful. I think about perhaps the first Protestant missionary in China. His name is Robert Morrison, and he actually departed for China through Boston because the British East India Company had refused to take any missionary of any kind to Asia. But that did not stop him, and so what he ends up doing is he goes to the U.S., and what's interesting is James Madison, who later becomes president, he's Secretary of State, he approves Robert Morrison's mission and promises to secure protection for him. Well, Morrison, he gets on the boat and he has this conversation with the owner of the ship, and this is a pretty well-known conversation. The owner of the ship says, "Mr. Morrison, you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese Empire?" And he replied, "No, sir. I expect God will." We see his faith. I love that. I don't expect to do anything, but I do expect God to. And you got to understand China at the time. It was a spiritual Jericho. Great walls of hostility towards foreigners and the gospel, but that did not deter Robert Morrison. And he would go on to risk his life to learn the language. He endured incredible loneliness. His wife ends up dying in the mission work, but he pressed on in faith to translate the Bible into Chinese. And one of Morrison's associates who helped with the translation of the Bible, he famously said this: "Learning the Chinese language requires bodies of iron, lungs of brass, heads of oak, hands of spring steel, eyes of eagles, hearts of apostles, memories of angels, and the lives of Methuselah." I love that. And perhaps Stephen say they can resonate with what this guy's saying here. But Morrison, I mean, he had such great faith, and he was driven by faith, that he would end up translating the entire Bible into Chinese. It took over 12 years. What an incredible feat. And he goes on from that, and he ends up putting together a comprehensive English-Chinese dictionary. But with that Chinese Bible, he laid a valuable foundation for all missionaries and all believers in that country. And what do we find today? We find today that there is a church in China, isn't there? Alive, healthy, growing, despite ongoing persecution and oppression. And I love how Stephen says they're part of this rich heritage of missionaries going into that country. It's so awesome. And brothers and sisters, we must bring our mustard seed of faith into what seems like hard and impossible situations. You live out the kingdom wherever you are too. And I want you to think about unbelieving loved ones, whether family or friends. And maybe you're looking at them and for whatever reason, they seem impossible. Oh, they're too successful. They're too hard-headed. You know, they're too smart, they're too this, they're too jaded, they've been hurt too badly, too all this. And we need to bring our mustard seed of faith into that, because God will use a mustard seed of faith to do amazing and awesome things. And we need to bring the mustard seed of faith as we think about our missionaries, and as we think about mission projects. And as we think about even fundraising for mission projects, sometimes the amount just seems too insurmountable, and so we say, no. Can we have a mustard seed of faith about those things? But it's also something that's needed even in our marriages. And even in things like relational conflict, or even the personal growth of our faith. To know that God is with us and for us, and he can do the impossible. What are you naming in your life that is absolutely impossible, that relate to the things of God? Bring those things before him. When we talk about faith, we can't help but also talk about prayer. And I want to talk about the mustard seed of prayer. Prayer has those mustard seed qualities, right? It's small. It's hidden. Let's be honest. When you're praying, you don't feel like you're doing anything. You don't feel like you're accomplishing anything. And you know, for a lot of us, when we do it, it feels so inefficient. It feels perhaps like a waste of time. And it's what weak people do, what helpless people do. But because prayer is a mustard seed, it has incredible power. I think about the book of Acts. And if you look at the book of Acts and the sequence of things, it's always this: prayer meeting, God doing amazing things. Another prayer meeting, God does amazing things. Always behind God doing amazing things is the people of God praying and having prayer meetings. Living Faith, this is the one non-negotiable in our church. We got to be about prayer meetings. And I know, sometimes we have our prayer meetings and we wonder, did anything really happen there? God uses those things. We must be devoted to those things. And that's my exhortation to the Kangs too, as they go out, that the prayer is that non-negotiable. It's that mustard seed you always bring before God, scattering and sowing prayers of what God can do. And for us too, Living Faith, we ought to be praying. Behind every incredible story of mission work and missionaries is prayer. And I could throw out all kinds of stories, but I have to restrain myself. I do want to talk about one of the missionaries I love, John Patton. He ministered to the cannibals in Vanuatu. And here he, this quote I'm about to read, he's reflecting on his time as a child with his dad. And he says, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the unbelieving world to the service of Jesus. And as we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light of my on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the unbelieving world." Who knew that as Patton's dad was just inside their house having a family worship, praying with tears for the conversion of the unbelieving world, that his own son would be mighty for missions and for the work in Vanuatu? You know, we don't realize sometimes when we're praying before a meal, or when we're praying with just a few believers, or we're having family time and we're praying, we don't realize what those prayers can do. Those are mustard seeds that God will use. The mustard seed of prayer. And then there's the mustard seed of weakness. You know, the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you think about it, those are mustard seed words, aren't they? I think about the 12 uneducated men, impulsive men, despised men, racist men. No leader in their right mind would choose them to build up the kingdom. No one's impressive in that group. No superstars in that group. And the only thing they did was turn the world upside down for the kingdom of God. For whatever reason, myself included, deep down, we really think the kingdom of God needs the smart people and the wealthy people and the powerful people, the impressive people and the talented people, those kinds of people. And that's often how, you know, we see others. We go, oh, if she was only a Christian, man, what God can do through her, because she's so smart, you know. If only this guy became a Christian because, gosh, he has all these connections. He's high up there in the business world. Wow, if, you know, and we think like that. And some of these thoughts come to us too, and we think like this as well, where in our case, a lot of times we're like, I have nothing to offer. I'm just an ordinary dude. I have nothing to offer, therefore, I can't go on missions. I can't do mission work. And we often think like that. We need to hear Jesus' wonderful, encouraging words about the kingdom. And for whatever reason, even though we hear these words of the kingdom, we're always looking for instant and incredible success, aren't we? Instant and incredible success. And so we get confused and we get stumbled by smallness and suffering. I think of Robert Germain Thomas. Some of you know him because I've mentioned him several times. one of the first Protestant missionaries in Korea. And some of you know that he died by the river near Pyongyang as he was passing out Bibles. And one part of the story is how he even got to missions was that he had heard a speech by a visiting missionary while he was in England, while he was in London, and that ignited his heart. And boy, you just never know who's in the room when you're giving a talk or when you're encouraging someone. It's amazing. But on another end, Robert Thomas, his father was a pastor, and he pastored a very small rural church in Wales for 30-something years in obscurity. And then Robert's father, he was discipled by this guy named William Williams, who was actually a phenomenal preacher in Wales. But if you know William Williams' story, you know that he was converted at 13 by this itinerant, peg-legged preacher at a mountain farm meeting. And his name was Rhys Davies. Does anyone know him? Nobody knows him. But if you track Robert Thomas's life and you see everyone who's involved, you see God scattering all kinds of mustard seeds there for the sake of his kingdom. And you know, anytime I read mission history or church history, it's so fascinating to see how it really does work in the kingdom. It is a mustard seed that eventually grows and becomes the largest of garden plants. And when we talk about weakness, I think about when I was with Pastor Bobby, we're going up to a village called Rancho Potrero. And we're going up to the church and, you know, we're hiking up there. And on the way, Pastor Bobby tells me, just in passing, he says, "Oh, Andy, I don't know if you know this, but the first church members of this church, they were killed for their faith." And I looked at him and I was like, "What? Say that again?" And so for the next 3 days, as I'm teaching at this village church, I can't help but think about the reason why we're even there, or what God used that we would even be there, that there would be a community of faith even there, that God would use the weakness of the deaths of the first members of that church. This is how God works. And then I think about the mustard seed of waiting, because the metaphor itself teaches us that God, that the growth of the kingdom of God, it cannot always be perceived, and it's often slow, but it is sure. When you plant something, there are days when it seems like nothing is happening, right? There's no activity. You don't plant something and wake up the next day and necessarily see something. It looks the same. It might look the same again the next day and the next day, but something is happening, right? The mustard seed of waiting. And we must take that into account as we consider things like faith and prayer and weakness. The fruit, it's not always instant, and that's actually not the norm. But we have to be patient. And we have to keep on laboring, knowing that God will give the growth. God will give the growth. I like what one pastor says. He says, you know, for a lot of people in the ministry and in the mission field, we want to do things as fast and as famously as possible. And that's so true. And you know, that will trip us up. Because if that's the case, we'll quit early. We won't stay the course. We'll get discouraged unnecessarily. We'll get discouraged easily. We got to think about what the kingdom of God is really like. And I want you guys to consider your own conversion or even your own spiritual growth. Has it not been slow? Isn't there a lot of waiting? And yet God saved you. And yet God has caused you to continue to grow. It is the same. You know, I think about missions in Korea, and really the first Protestant guy who came was this guy named Carl Gustloff, and he came in 1832. He visited for just a little bit, handing out tracts, and then he left, and he gave one big prayer, and and he just said in his journals, he said, God, I pray that you do something great in the nation of Korea. And then there was nothing for 33 years. And after 33 years, guess who comes? Robert Thomas. He comes in 1865. He comes for two visits. On the second visit, he's passing out Bibles, and guess what? He's probably passing out Chinese Bibles that were translated by Robert Morrison. And he's passing them out. The ship caught on fire. He's passing them out. And he dies there by the river. And then there's nothing for over 20 years. And then later, some of the more well-known Korean missionaries come. Samuel Moffett, Horace Underwood, Horace Allen, they come. And then God really begins to do a work. And then 1907 is the famous Pyongyang revival where thousands started coming to faith. But I want you guys to think about that storyline. Is it not a mustard seed storyline? Is this not how God works? You know, and I think about the mission agency that sent Robert Thomas. They find out later that he died. 5 years go by, nothing to show for it. 10 years go by, nothing. 15 years, nothing. What's the temptation to think at that point that was a waste? Maybe Robert Thomas was a fool. He wasn't careful enough. Maybe this, he did it wrong, this and that. But we see that his life was a mustard seed. For Samuel Moffett, when he came to Korea, he was shocked to meet people who already had Chinese Bibles and who talked about this guy named Robert Thomas who was passing out Bibles and sharing the gospel with them. And you know what it taught me? That sometimes the growth and fruit of our labors for the kingdom, they're beyond our eyes, of course, but even more so, they're beyond our lifetime. But when we're faithful, we know that God is laboring and he's working in one way or another, whether we see it or we don't. And I have a feeling when we go to heaven, we'll be shocked at the things that God had used for his kingdom. And lastly, I just want to talk about the mustard seed of children. You know, but Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And if we're honest, when we think about ministry or mission work, we're not really thinking a lot about our kids, are we? Their involvement in mission work. We often think of ministry to our children, but not necessarily with our children. I think children are mustard seeds in and of themselves, aren't they? They are small. They are hidden, often tucked away, forgotten about. But remember that the kingdom works through the mustard seeds of even children. I think that's important to know. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. I love being Presbyterian. And, you know, I love Presbyterian history. The first moderator, the first moderator of the first General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., his name was John Rogers. And I love his story because he was converted at the age of 12. As he sat there near the feet of the preacher, George Whitefield, and holding up a lantern, listening to his sermon, and it was there in that moment that he was saved and he was converted at age 12, and God had mighty things for him. And so even for the children that are among us, can we have a kind of mustard seed faith about our kids and what they can do? I think about one of the Bibles that was passed out by Robert Thomas that day of his death. One was to an 11-year-old boy who held on to it, even though it meant that he might die if he got caught holding it. That 11-year-old boy would eventually become one of the early church leaders in Korea. This 11-year-old boy, as he's giving it to him, spreading mustard seeds. And I'll never forget hanging out with missionary Woody in Thailand, and we're meeting some of his associates and one of his administrative assistants that was helping him. I forget what her name was, but I was asking Woody, hey, how did you get connected with her? And he said, actually, it was through my son, Nathan. We were on the college campus inviting, you know, various students out to different things, and Nathan had went up to her and invited her, gave her a little flyer, and she came out, and she got converted, and here she is now serving side by side with me in the mission work. And then later, I meet a businessman that had got converted and just really passionate for Jesus, wanting to use his business in one way or another for the kingdom. And I said, oh, how'd you get connected to him? He said, oh, yeah, it was my son, Nathan. His son and Nathan go to the same school. And I just choked with wood. I'm like, man, Nathan is doing all of your mission work. You know, children, we forget about our children. And let's remember that. Kings remember that too, even with Sammy and Zoe, you know. Remember what they can bring, you know, to the mission work. Parents, think about that with your own children as well. And children, are you listening? Some of you are 11, 12, 13 years old. May God fill your heart with the love of Christ, that you would want to do great things too for his kingdom. And I'll just end with this. You know, Thanksgiving, our family went up to Lake Arrowhead. And if some of you know, it had the craziest snowstorm. Like, it hadn't snowed like that in 50 years. And the snow was beautiful. But after a while, the snow was not beautiful because we had a power outage. And so for 24 hours, it was cold and dark. So we were forced to talk to each other and get off of our screens. But after 24 hours, we were starting to feel it, and we were bracing for another cold, dark night. Well, we had an early dinner while the light was still out, while the sun was still out. And I remember I was praying for the dinner, and I was like, I'm going to pray for the power to come on. So I prayed for that. Nothing happened. Part of the reason why I prayed also was because one of our relatives there was an unbeliever. And I'm like, I'm going to show him that God is a living God. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to put God out there. So I'm like, God, turn the power on, you know. Didn't happen. An hour passes by, and the sun goes down. We're all feeling pretty depressed. We're all thinking about, okay, another night of 40 degrees in this cabin. And then I had an idea. I was like, you know, God listens to the prayers of little children. And so my niece, she's like 2 years old. I said, Olivia, I need you to pray for the power to come on. Pray for that. And my brother-in-law, actually, right after that, led her in prayer. And so she prayed for the light, for the power to come on, and after she prayed, power did not come on. And I'm like, come on, God, our unbelieving relative is here. You gotta deliver the goods. 5 minutes later, boom, all the power comes on, and I've never seen our family so happy. Everyone was like jumping, and we could not help but recognize the prayer of Olivia that day. And it was so amazing. And I think the reason why I share that story, not only because, okay, you have a lot of the elements of mustard seed, faith, prayer, you know, waiting, children, but I want you to know that this mustard seed of the kingdom, this is not just for great grandiose things like going across an ocean, you know, to a foreign country to do mission work. We're all living in the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here, this works in all of our lives. And this is what we live out in our lives. And so I want to encourage us to take this to heart. This is so encouraging that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that goes into the earth and is sown and produces the largest of all garden plants. This is I hope this is an encouragement to you. Brothers and sisters, scatter mustard seeds, because God is going to do amazing things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It gives us such perspective that we need. Oh, Father, how we often think that your kingdom is like the world. It's not. It's not at all like the kingdom of this world. And Lord, as we think about your kingdom like a mustard seed, we cannot help but first begin with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his ministry, his death, they were all like mustard seeds to produce resurrection and salvation for us. And so, Lord, let it be our joy and our privilege to live like our Savior. Let it be something that we happily do. That prayer and faith and weakness and all those things are something that we delight in, knowing that you use those things for your glory and for your kingdom. Lord, we know that taking these steps of faith and obedience from your word, that really comes from your Holy Spirit, and we pray for your Spirit to work this word into us, that we would live it out. And oh, how wonderful it is when believers can get together and talk about the mustard seed effect of the kingdom. Lord, do these things in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.